Thank you again, Father, for the privilege to gather together this evening to receive instruction in your word. Thank you for the grace that you've provided us, that you've showered us with throughout our entire lives. Thank you, Father, for the fantastic things you've taught us, for making your presence known in our lives, for growing us up, for giving our lives purpose, meaning, and direction. Thank you for your grace, your power, your love at work in us. And as always, Lord, we praise your glorious name. Arm us tonight, Father, with what we're about to hear and empower us to put it into practice in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew Stein is the author of a paperback called When Disaster Strikes. When Disaster Strikes is a comprehensive guide for emergency planning and crisis survival. Anybody who's been around a while knows that disasters can often strike without warning and leave a trail of destruction in their path. And anybody who's been in the path of a tornado or a hurricane can definitely attest to this. But according to Stein, anybody who is armed with the right tools and the information can fend for themselves and get through even the toughest of circumstances. Stein's book provides a thorough and practical guide for how to prepare for and react in many of life's most unpredictable scenarios. In this disaster preparedness manual, he outlines the materials you need, from food and water to shelter and energy to first aid and survival skills, to help you live through the worst situations. A number of disasters have occurred throughout this world. Now, that's well known. Everybody knows that. Just the shootings that have been taking place continue. Almost, it's getting to the point where we're hearing about it 2, 3, 4 times a week. The disaster that just struck Florida, a month ago, people have been left homeless. How often have we seen that? We've seen that so often in the past couple of years. And not only are these things increasing in number, but also in intensity. And there's a reason for that. Throughout the entire world, man has drifted away from God. In doing so, man takes himself outside the realm of God's grace and God's protection. The central focus of the letter to the Hebrews is the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us, starting in Hebrews 1, verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, to put it simply, the writer in this passage tells us that Jesus Christ is God. He is the shining forth of the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation, the exact reproduction of God's essence. He is both the creator and heir of all things. But the writer also tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ upholds all things. Jesus bears or carries all things is what that means. Now, to bear or to carry all things gives us a picture of a continuous, active, and dynamic involvement of the creator in his creation, holding all things together in their proper relationship to each other by his power. The oceans are held within their boundaries. The heavenly bodies are held in their orbits. This doesn't just happen. The Lord causes it to happen. Look at Psalm 75, verse 3. The earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set its pillars. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And because Jesus holds the universe together, all of its components function as they should. This enables mankind to see God in a different light. Look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. But man has not acknowledged the Lord. As a result, life on planet Earth is degenerating at a rapid pace. And in the process, man's gotten away from the one surefire comprehensive guide for survival, the Word of God. In looking at this picture on the surface, it doesn't seem like there's much to be thankful for, especially this time of the year. Most of us have heard the story of Elijah in the past. Elijah was an Old Testament prophet chosen by God for a purpose. His purpose had to do with bringing the northern kingdom back to God. The entire northern kingdom was introduced to a false religion, the Baal religion, by Ahab's wife Jezebel. And idolatry spread throughout the entire northern kingdom. That's how bad the situation got. But through Elijah's diligence and prayer, the people turned back to God, and the 450 Baal prophets were put to death. When Jezebel heard about what Elijah did to her prophets, she threatened to have him killed, so Elijah ran away into the wilderness. He wanted to die. But here's where the Lord intervened in the matter. Now, as we said, disaster can strike suddenly and often does. Life is going good one day. The next day we're faced with a problem that won't go away. A person is healthy one day. The next day he's faced with a life-threatening illness. Life-changing events happen to people all the time. Loved ones are killed in senseless tragedies like these shootings that I was just talking about, which are occurring throughout the world. Elijah experienced a great victory one day on Mount Carmel. Now, not long after that, he was sitting under a juniper tree wishing to die. Spiritual warfare is ratcheting up. Our nation is ripe for judgment. How do we deal with such issues? Now, the answer to that depends on a person's perspective. The Bible tells us not to focus on what can be seen. Why not? Because God has everything under control. The Lord Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. That being the case, when we see God's hand in everything, there's hope. And with hope comes the capacity to be thankful. This was the case in Elijah's life as well. Here's where three points are in view. The first involves the fact that God seeks us. The Bible brings this out in a number of places. In Genesis 3, after the fall, God called to Adam and Eve. When Hagar ran from Sarai, God found her in the wilderness and brought her back to a place of safety. The people of Israel had been in captivity in Egypt for 400 years, and it wasn't likely that they'd be getting out at any time soon. But God set them free through Moses. Israel had been oppressed by Midian for 7 years, but God set them free through Gideon. Now, these are just a few examples of what God can cause to happen at a moment's notice. But the best example appears in the cross of Jesus Christ. Man came into this world spiritually dead and heading for the lake of fire, and there was nothing man could do to change that. But God sent his Son into the world to die on the cross for all of mankind. Look at what Jesus said to Zacchaeus, Luke 19, starting in verse 9. Today salvation has come to this house because he, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Seek and to save the lost. That's what God does. God seeks us. God comes to where we are. God is there with us in the midst of the crisis. This was the case with Elijah. Elijah went to Horeb. He hid in a cave, and God came to him right there where he was. I asked the question recently, you ever feel like you've been abandoned by God? Maybe because of some sin you got involved with and you felt like God wasn't with you anymore. Maybe it wasn't because you were living the life God called you to live. Maybe it had to do with circumstances that changed drastically. There's never a time when God is not with us. There's never a time when God doesn't come to us, no matter what circumstances dictate. Therefore, in this day and age where seems like there's so little to be thankful for, the fact that God never stops seeking us is a reason to rejoice and to give thanks. Our second point discussion brings us right back to Hagar. Hagar needed direction. When the Lord found Hagar in the wilderness, he spoke to her with the words, "Where are you going?" Did the Lord not know where Hagar was going? God knew very well where Hagar was going. God knows everything knowable. It was Hagar who didn't know where she was going. Hagar was going in a direction of death. She was a pregnant woman alone in the wilderness. She had no means of survival. The Lord saved her from where she was going. I just misspoke. She wasn't a pregnant woman. She was a woman with her son, her young son, alone in the wilderness. She had no way to fend for herself. the Lord spoke to her to enable her to bring her to a place where she could be safe, and that was back at Abraham's camp where she could be provided for. But the point here is the Lord spoke to Hagar in her time of need. There's a number of reasons why God might speak to us. There's times when the Lord speaks to us in order to get us to see the error of our ways. But first, God got to get our attention. Why are there so many disasters taking place throughout the world today? Because God's trying to get man's attention. It's not that God causes these disasters, but as we said, when man drifts away from God, he leaves himself open to such things. He takes himself outside the realm of God's protection. That sets the potential for disasters to occur. But God can even use disaster to bring about something good. God can use disaster as a way of getting man's attention. Getting man's attention has the potential to enable man to see the error of his ways. During the first century, God spoke to people in a number of ways. Recall what the writer of Hebrews wrote at the beginning of the letter. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. John tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. God speaks to us through his Son. All the miracles that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry, all those miracles were there for the people of that day to see, also for the people of future generations. What do those miracles say? They say that Jesus Christ is God. Those miracles gave credibility to the words that Jesus spoke. After Jesus was resurrected, the apostles spoke. What did the apostles say? They said Jesus Christ is God. They preached salvation. They said in Acts 2:21, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." But what happened? Many Jews weren't listening. So in order to get their attention, God allowed a disaster to occur in their lives. In 70 AD, Rome came down to Jerusalem with an army and destroyed the entire city, the temple, wiped out the entire Mosaic system. Since these Jews refused to set aside the law and turn to Christ, God scattered them throughout the world. Since then, many Jews have become saved. During the tribulation, people experience the greatest of all disasters. It'll get the attention of many of them, and many will become saved. The point here is the disaster gets our attention. Before God could speak to Elijah, he had to get Elijah's attention. So God sent a wind that broke the rocks of the mountain. Then God sent an earthquake and he sent a fire. Now God had Elijah's attention. That's what enabled Elijah to hear that still small voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? What was God implying? What does the word imply mean? It means to make a statement without coming right out and saying it. By asking the question, "What are you doing here?" God was implying, "I just gave you a great victory. You saw my power working on your behalf. You saw my answer to your prayers. That being the case, why are you running away instead of standing firm in what you already know to be true?" Please go to 1 Kings 19. Can you hear me? Can you hear my voice over that thing? Can you hear me? Okay, good. I just got a set of hearing aids about a week or so ago. I felt like I'm screaming at myself. Now that God had Elijah's attention, look at verse 15. 1 Kings 19, verse 15. The Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu, shall put to death. the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. See, now Elijah is in a place where he could receive the word of God. And that's the point at which God can direct his people when they're in that place. Remember Saul of Tarsus? Saul had a zeal for the law. He was a steadfast advocate of Judaism. He was a persecutor of church, a murderer of Christians. But he was on the wrong path and he needed to be redirected. So one day on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ blinded Paul. That got Saul's attention. It was then that Jesus could reveal himself to Saul. In the process, Saul not only became saved, but as the Apostle Paul, he went on to become the greatest Bible teacher of the church age. But the point is this, Saul had to be blinded before he could be redirected. And because he was able to be redirected, the Lord could use him to accomplish amazing things. Now that God had Elijah's attention, God could redirect him. So God told him to go back to Damascus. Why Damascus? Well, because Damascus was the place where Elijah could serve the Lord. This brings us back to the Word of God. Why is it highly essential to receive instruction in the Word of God? Because it brings us to that place where God prepares us to serve Him. God could have left Elijah in the cave, but in grace, God brought Elijah back to the place where God could use him. God could have left us in the world, but instead, He chose us out of the world. He gave us an opportunity to receive blessings that will last for all of eternity. Blessings that many other believers won't have. There is, however, a prerequisite to receiving such blessings. It involves becoming obedient to that still small voice. Because God had Elijah's attention, God could redirect him through that still small voice. Therefore, God gave Elijah three commands to execute. First, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Second, appoint Jehu, king over Israel. And third, anoint Elisha as Elijah's replacement. Why? Because these three men would finish the work that Elijah started. Please go to 1 Kings 21. Elijah played a major role in wiping out the Baal prophets. Jehu played a major role in bringing down Ahab's dynasty. During Elijah's ministry, Ahab and Jezebel ruled the northern kingdom. But look at Elijah's prophecy concerning Ahab and Jezebel in 1 Kings 21, starting in verse 21. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and because you have made Israel sin. Of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab, who dies in the city, the dogs will eat, and the one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven will eat. This judgment was carried out by Jehu, who God ordered Elijah to anoint. The anointing of Jehu was actually carried out by Elisha, who replaced Elijah as God's prophet. But the point here is God caused it all to work out. God sought Elijah, God got Elijah's attention, and God redirected him. Elijah is no longer hiding in the cave. He was back in God's will, carrying out God's commands. The house of Ahab was cut off. Ahab and his descendants were killed. Jezebel was thrown down from an upper window, and her body was left unburied for the dogs to eat. And since the Baal religion was brought in by Jezebel, that would pretty much put an end to Baal worship. Please go to 2 Kings 10. And look at verse 18, 2 Kings 10. Starting in verse 18, we're going to read verses 18 through 29. Then Jehu gathered all the people and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little, Jehu will serve him much. Now summon all the prophets of Baal, all his worshippers and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu did it in cunning, so that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, sanctify a solemn assembly for Baal. And they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. And when they went into the house of Baal, the house of Baal was filled with from one end to the other. He said to the one who was in charge of the wardrobe, bring out garments for all the worshippers of Baal. So he brought out garments for them. Jehu went into the house of Baal with Jehonadab, and the son of Rechab, and he said to the worshippers of Baal, search and see that there is here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but only the worshippers of Baal. Then they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu just stationed for himself 80 men outside, and he said, the one who permits any of the men whom I bring into your hands to escape shall give up his life in exchange. Look at verse 25. Then it came about, as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, then Jehu said to the guard and to the royal officers, go in and kill them, let none come out. And they killed them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the royal officers threw them out, and went to the inner room of the house of Baal. They brought out the sacred pillars of the house of Baal and burned them. They also broke down the sacred pillar of Baal, and broke down the house of Baal, and made it a latrine to this day. Then Jehu eradicated what was left of Baal worship in Israel. Now, all of this was accomplished because Elijah was no longer hiding in a cave. Instead, he was back in God's plan. And he's back in the plan of God because God got his attention. And because God got his attention, Elijah could hear that still small voice of God speaking. This brings us back to the question, what do we have to be thankful for? Well, we can be thankful for, instead of leaving us to our own devices, God speaks to us. When was the last time you were down on yourself? When was the last time you felt like a failure? When was the last time you experienced the keen sense of your unworthiness? I experience this almost on a daily basis, and there are times when it's discouraging. But then I think of the amazing grace that God has showered me with. First of all, rest assured of the fact that none of us are worthy. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Elijah wasn't worthy. Like all of us, Elijah was human. He understood the weakness of the human nature. Concerning that, look at what James wrote in James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah had a sin nature like we do, but even though he had a sin nature, God used him to do amazing things. And that principle applies today as well. God could use any of us to do great things at any time. But it's up to us to be listening. It's up to us to be listening so we can hear that voice when God speaks. God still speaks through that small voice today. Here's where prayer is in view. God might speak to us at various times in various ways. One of those times is during prayer. Be alert when praying. Be alert when praying because that thought that pops into your head, that just might be that still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking. Following the leading of that still small voice is allowing ourselves to be led by the Spirit. When we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we have the power of God working on our behalf. In a case like that, nothing is impossible. Elijah was discouraged. He was down on himself. Jezebel was having the prophets of God put to death. Elijah thought that he was the only one left. God told him, I have 7,000 like you who have not bowed the knee to Baal. The fact that he was not alone had to be encouraging to him. Please go to Isaiah 55. Hmm. that still small voice provides us with encouragement. It indicates to us that God has a plan for us. God is still using us. God can accomplish wonderful things through us. We see an example of this in Isaiah's words. In Isaiah starting in 55, Isaiah 55 starting in verse 10. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. In this passage, we see a similarity between the rain and the snow and the Word of God. The passage tells us the rain and the snow produce something of value. The rain and the snow water the earth, and they produce abundant vegetation. In the same way, when the Word of God goes forth from the mouth of God, it doesn't return empty. Just think about that. The Word is going out today, right now, and it's going to accomplish something. You might not realize it right now, but it will accomplish something because God stated it in this passage. My Word, by which goes forth from my mouth, will not return from me empty without accomplishing what I desire. See, these kind of things we can derive strength from. These kind of things renew our faith. It produces in us an inner joy and peace. And all of that has impact. That's what can result from following the leading of that still small voice. Look at Zechariah 4, verse 6. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Zerubbabel had a difficult job to do. He and his crew returned the first returnees from captivity in Babylon. Their assignment was to rebuild the temple. They didn't have the resource to rebuild the temple. They didn't have the manpower, and they didn't have the money. They didn't have the finances. When Zerubbabel was hardly, plus they had a lot of opposition. That's one thing they do have. And Zerubbabel wasn't feeling too good about the banner. But look at what God says. It's not by your power, it's by my power that's going to get the job done. See, God is the power source. God was the power source in Elijah's ministry. God is the power source in the life of every Christian today. It's the voice of God that gives us the opportunity to be a part of all that God is doing in this world. We serve the Almighty God of creation. This is one thing we can be thankful for. Please go to Matthew 24. The third point that we can note is the fact that we can be thankful for the fact that God is coming for us. God already told us he would never leave us or forsake us. The Bible proves this. Here's where the subject of low points is in view. You ever reach a point in your life where you saw no solution to the problem that you were facing? Your back was against the wall and there was no way out. As the tribulation closes, Israel is going to be facing one of those types of problems, a low point. But when things look the darkest for Israel, Jesus Christ will return. Zechariah brought this out in Zechariah 14. Just before Jesus returns, the armies of the nations will surround Israel. Jerusalem will be captured. Half of the city will be exiled. The people's backs will be up against the wall. But all of a sudden, Jesus Christ will appear. In Matthew 24, look at verse 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. When Jesus returns, he'll provide a way of escape for believing Israel. He'll destroy the nations of the world. Then he'll establish a new kingdom and he'll be king over all the earth. And Israel will be delivered. In 701 BC, the city of Jerusalem was about to be breached. The walls of Jerusalem were about to be breached by the Assyrian army. Assyria was the most powerful nation in the world at this time. The people of Israel had no way to defend themselves against the powerful Assyrians. But on the night before the attack, God killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Please go to 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat was king of the Judah at this time. He was facing an attack from not just one army, but three different armies. Victory for him was impossible, so Jehoshaphat prayed. Look at what happened, 2 Chronicles 20, starting in verse 22. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil, because there was so much. The point that emerges here is God comes to his people in those low moments, those low points in their lives. But how does this apply to our main passage? Well, we see something similar in the case of Elijah. Elijah reached a pretty low point in his life. He thought that Jezebel had killed all the prophets and he was the only one left, and he wanted to die. But the Lord sought him out, spoke to him, gave him encouragement. But there was another aspect of Elijah's life that we can't overlook. It involves the fact that the Lord comes to us. Please go to 2 Kings chapter 2. In 2 Kings 2, we see the end of one ministry and the beginning of another. Elijah's ministry was about to come to an end, and Elisha's was about to begin. But what would happen to Elijah? Would God simply replace him and leave him to fend for himself? Of course not. God never leaves us or forsakes us. As 2 Kings 2 begins, Elijah and Elisha left Gilgal, and they headed toward Bethel. At Bethel, Elijah planned to continue on to Jericho, but he urged Elisha to stay behind. Elisha, however, refused, so the two continued on together. Again, at Jericho, Elijah urged Elisha to stay behind, but Elisha refused. So they headed on toward the Jordan. But they were being followed by a school of prophets. Why? Because these prophets knew that something was about to happen, and they wanted to witness it. In 2 Kings 2, look at verse 7. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw Elisha no more. Now, what just happened here? Elijah was taken up into heaven. So what do we see here? We see that God not only sought out Elijah when he ran away into the wilderness, God not only spoke to Elijah to give him encouragement, God also came to him and took him home. But here's where a question emerges. How does all this apply today? Please go to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, we don't know what the immediate future holds, but we do know that no matter how dark things get, God is coming for us. Recall what Jesus Christ told the disciples on the night before the cross. If I go up to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. What was Jesus referring to? A point in time that'll occur in the life of every believer today. God will not leave his people alone to experience the greatest judgment that the world will ever face. Paul brought this out in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This word wrath refers to a judgment that's going to take place during the tribulation. The Thessalonians thought that they were in the tribulation. Remember Paul's words to them? We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. Thessalonians were confronted by some kind of false doctrine, some of which they thought came from Paul. The false doctrine led them to believe that because of the persecutions they were faced with at that time, that they were living in a period of time called the Day of the Lord, but they were uninformed. So Paul told them, God has not destined us for wrath. What does that mean? It means no believer is going to go into the tribulation. It means God is coming for us. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Paul made a similar statement in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Before this period of time known as the tribulation begins, God is coming for his people, the church. When Jesus Christ returns to the clouds, believers who have died will be given resurrection bodies. These bodies will never get old, wear out, get sick. We'll live in these bodies forever. Jesus alluded to it in his words to Martha in John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. That means that at the sound of the trumpet, the dead will rise and receive resurrection bodies. At the same time, those who are alive will receive resurrection bodies. What does this tell us? It tells us that our last day on earth is not our last day. It tells us we're going to see our loved ones again. It tells us we're going to experience something unimaginably wonderful. We're going to live with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. At that point, every desire we ever had will be fulfilled in Christ. Here's where a question emerges. As the end of the year is rapidly approaching, why be thankful? we're not citizens of this world. We don't think like the people of the world. We don't grieve like they grieve. We have an eternal destiny. And the blessings that we have here on earth will not compare in any way to what we'll have in heaven. And when compared to heaven, the suffering we'll experience here on earth is momentary and light. We'll all experience low points. It goes with the territory. We can't avoid it by hiding our heads in the pillow as some do. It comes with being a Christian in the devil's world. But Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Jesus won the greatest of all victories at the cross. His resurrection completed the victory. When Jesus rose from the dead, the gates of heaven were open to anyone who makes the choice to believe in him and accept him as their God and Savior. But the question we always ask is, what about time? In time, God made available an unlimited magnitude of grace to everyone who makes the choice to believe in his Son. Grace is what every believer has at his disposal or her disposal. That being the case, it doesn't matter how far into the wilderness believers might wander. It doesn't matter how low the level to which they might sink. God is never done with us. God keeps seeking us out and speaking to us in order to strengthen us and renew our faith. And no matter where we go in life, there will come a day when God will come and take us home. Therefore, the question, why be thankful? Because we as Christians are the most blessed individuals in all of the universe. What can we do in response? Well, to close, in closing, let us use our blessings not only to express our thankfulness in words, but also in the way we live our lives. Lives that glorify God and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the unlimited magnitude of grace that you showered on unworthy people. Thank you for the blessings that you filled in our lives and opened our eyes. And thank you for opening our eyes to at least see and have some understanding of these magnificent things you've done for us, and empower us, Father, to be thankful by living in a way that glorifies you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.